And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So John writes about heaven. We just got through singing about heaven, the Paradise Valley. And in the chorus, up in Paradise Valley, there I will see the beauty of heaven. The beauty of heaven I will see. I want us to talk this morning about the paradise of God. And when we consider this beautiful picture of heaven, we need to keep our minds upward and above on those things. Because often as we go through life, we get focused on the earth. Our eyes need to be focused on heaven. I asked Mason if he would read from Genesis chapter 3. When you go back to the beginning of the Word of God, you find the paradise. When you go to the end of the Word of God, you find the paradise. And so that becomes really the story of all of God's Word. The story of the Bible is how that God wants to dwell with His people in fellowship. He wants to be with them in this beautiful place. That's what He's always wanted. We sometimes forget that. We're in a sin-laden world, and we see all of the corruption and the problems that go on around us, and we might lose sight of the fact that that was not God's original intention. What goes on today in our world is not God's original creation, nor His original intention for mankind. We lose sight of that sometimes when we turn on the news or when we pick up the newspaper. We need to remember that God wants to dwell with His people in a beautiful place. That's the story of all of God's Word. And when you look at the beginning of the Bible, you see a paradise that is made there for man, a Garden of Eden. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. And this paradise, this garden, and that's what the word paradise means, a garden, it was prepared on earth for mankind so that God could be in fellowship with man in a beautiful place. And then we read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we read about the river of water of life, and we read about the tree of life, and this is a picture in heaven. The question is, if we find it prepared on earth in the beginning of God's Word, and we find it prepared in heaven at the end of God's Word for His people, what happens in between? Well, what happens in between is the story of the Bible, all of it. It all relates to this same story, this same theme. Yes, there are 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, but they all relate to one thing. That's the beauty of God's Word. They all relate to one thing. No matter where we are in God's Word, it is simply that God wants to be in fellowship with His people. But when that paradise was lost in Genesis 3, there has to be some way to get it back. And that's the story of the Bible. Mason read there at the end of Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were cast out and there was an angel placed there. You can't get back in. Well, listen, you can get back in. In the end of time, you can get back in. You can be in this place again. It won't be on earth. It'll be in heaven, but you can get back in. And that's the story of the rest of the Bible. In fact, not only can you, that's what God wants for you. That's what God wanted from the beginning. A place where He could be with His people. And so even though it was lost and they're cast out, God made a plan.
And that's the rest of the Bible. He made a plan so that mankind can come back in and be in fellowship with Him and be in a paradise that has been prepared. What was lost in Genesis 3 is regained in Revelation chapter 22. What is lost at the beginning of God's Word is regained at the end of God's Word. And everything in between is the story of how to come back and be in paradise with God. I want to talk a little bit this morning about paradise lost and found. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is a amplification of Genesis chapter 1, particularly in the area of the creation of mankind. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image." On the sixth day of creation, let us make man in our image. Genesis chapter 2 is the amplification of that, the expanding of that, some of the details of the creation of mankind. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the details of that are given. Jehovah God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But when God made man, he didn't just leave him out there in some wilderness or some barren wasteland. He made mankind from the dust of the earth, breathed in him the breath of life, and then immediately placed him into a beautiful paradise. Have you ever thought about, in Genesis chapter 2, the needs that God was trying to meet by making this place? Have you ever thought about that? Why not make man and put him in four walls of concrete? Why not do that? Why not make man and put him in a bubble somewhere? Why make man and then put him in this place that we're about to read about? There's a reason for that. There's a reason why God does anything and everything that He does. We're not just reading about a garden. We're reading about a place where all of man's needs are met. That's very important. Because God could have made man and put him in four walls of concrete. Why not do that? God could have made man and placed him out in the Sahara Desert somewhere. Why make man and put him in a beautiful garden? There's a reason. Because God, again, the whole Bible is about God meeting the needs of His creation. Both the physical and spiritual needs. He wants all of them to be met. And so the very first thing that He makes for mankind is a place where all of those needs can be met. That's very important. Read, for example, with me about this beautiful paradise of God. First of all, man needs a home. Why do you want to go home at the end of the day? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want a place of home and security? A place that you can call home? Why do you want that? Because that's a need of man. And so, the first thing that we find here in verse 8, Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. There's a place where man can call home. There's a place where there can be a sense of security, a place of ownership. God met that need. But come down with me to verse 9. Man needs food and sustenance. He's a physical creation as well as a spiritual creation. And out of the ground made Jehovah God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Why? Because that's a need of man. God is not doing things accidentally here. He is forming a place where the needs of man can be met. One of the needs is food. And so He makes a place where food grows. We need food and sustenance. We need home and security. But look very carefully at verse 9. We read over this sometimes. God, from the ground, made every tree. Look at that. What's the next part say? That is pleasant to the sight. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Do you know that man has a need for aesthetic beauty? You ever thought about that? Why do we make music? Why do we pick up an instrument and make music? Why do we paint? You ever thought about that? Why do we paint? Why do we like colors? Why do we like colors and flowers? My mother used to love the different colors of roses. And as often as she could, she would plant roses in the spring. Why? Why do we paint? Why do we go out and say, "Hey, look at the sunset"? Why do we say that? because we have been instilled with aesthetics, which is just another word for being able to have art, appreciate art, make art, look at beautiful things. And so it wasn't just a blah, black and white, four walls of concrete. It was a place of a beautiful garden. But look at these trees, pleasant to the sight. And isn't that what we say in the spring? Look at the peach blossoms, you see. Look at the apple blossoms. Look at the cherry blossoms up in Washington, D.C. Look at how beautiful that is, you see. Look at the colors in the fall. Why? Because that is in us. And I believe that's actually an argument for God. It's a part of being in His image. But we have that in us. And so God made a place where that could be met. There's this beautiful garden, and the trees are not just for food, but also pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also, which is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we'll skip over the next few verses where it's talking about these rivers that come out of the garden. And they form these different rivers that go through this area over near modern day Iran and Iraq, the Euphrates and so forth. Come down with me now to verse 15. There's another need that is met. Do you know that we have a need for work? We really do. God made us not to just sit around. In fact, that's when problems start. Our mind begins to go. Our body begins to go. Do you know that you're actually made physically, mentally, spiritually to get up each day and be productive, do something? We're made that way. And so when God made this garden, He gave them something to do. He didn't just say, hey, go out there and sit in a lawn chair, you know, and just sort of vegetate. Look at verse 15. He places them in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Why? Nobody else is around. You're not making vegetables and fruits so that you can go sell them out to the world. There's nobody else around. So why are you doing all of this? It's so that you can have something to do each day. Your mind needs that. Your body needs that. And so always looking for a place where needs are met. So to dress it and to keep it, in other words, tend it. Go out and work it. You know. And Jehovah God commanded of man, saying, every tree of the garden that you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Do you know that we have another need in us that is innate? We don't think about these things. We don't think about work being innate, but it's actually in us. We need to be doing that. We don't think about aesthetic beauty being in us, but that is in us. That's why we paint and make music and do these other kinds of things. And you can put a paintbrush in the hand of a monkey. And they do that. And they can scribble around and throw this. And they sell that. Where they give a monkey some paint and he throws it on the wall. They'll go sell that. But you and I know that there's a difference between man making art and animals just sort of randomly doing things. We have these things innate in us. And there's one other thing that we need to think about. And that is, do you know that innately in us, we have a need. Our society is getting away from this. But we have a need for restraint and control because all of us are made with a free will. God made us with a free will that could run loose and wild as the wind. But we need to control that. Look at verses 15 and 16. You're to go out here and work this, and you can eat of these things, but there's something I don't want you to eat. Why even do that? Why even say that? Why even make that provision? Because God knows we need to learn to control our spirits. And there's some things we can do and there's some things we're not allowed to do. That's by design, brethren. That's by purpose. To show us we must control that spirit that is in us, that free will. It's not just allowed to do anything and everything. So here is a provision that I'm going to give you that you really need. And you need it deep down inside. And that is the need to watch yourself and control yourself. There's some things you do. There's some things you don't do. It's very important. And then finally, because we're social creatures, and this is a part of being made in the image of God, there are three in the Godhead. And we're going to talk about that tonight. There are three in the Godhead. There's a social realm, if you will, there, where they can talk to each other. They can associate with each other in the Godhead. We're made in the image of God. And so one of those aspects is that we're social. There's got to be someone else. So when God made Adam and brought all of the animals, He's naming these animals, the text is very clear about that there's no one found there to be a help meet for Him. He's by Himself. And so there needs to be something else, because innately we are social creatures, and so there's a need for family and companionship. And then that's the rest of the story of the Garden of Eden. My point simply here is that God wants all of our needs to be met, and they were met in paradise. All of our needs will be met in heaven one day. But God wants us to be with Him, and He wants to take care of all of our physical and spiritual needs. But unfortunately, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Whenever God makes something beautiful, in fact, the last part of chapter 1 says that everything was beautiful to look upon, everything was good and very good. The devil wants to get his hand in on that, you see. Whenever things are going great, whenever the needs are met, and there's fellowship between God and man, the devil wants to get his hand in the mix. And so let's look now at paradise lost. Consider four things that were lost. First of all, obedience was lost. There was a time when Adam and Eve obeyed God. We're not given the time frame. We're not told how long they were in the garden obeying God. But in chapter 2, 15 through 17, they're obeying God. They're keeping their hands off the tree of life. They're going out each morning tending. They're doing their work. They're enjoying each other. They're obeying. But then there comes a time when they disobey. And they eat of that tree that they weren't supposed to. And so in chapter 3, verse 11, "Have you eaten of the tree?" Obedience was lost to disobedience. Number 2, innocence was lost. Innocence was lost. In chapter 2 and verse 25, they're both naked, but they're not ashamed. There's innocence there. There's purity there. But we find in chapter 3 and verse 7 that they're sowing fig leaves, and their eyes were opened, and they're hiding themselves from God. There's no longer purity and innocence, because sin has entered into the picture, and they're no longer looking at each other innocently and purely. I liken this unto a baby or a toddler. You know, they might run out real quick, and all they've got is their diaper on, you know, and nobody thinks of anything about that. They certainly aren't thinking of anything, but we wouldn't do that as an adult. There's just an innocency and a purity there. We don't fully know all that we can know about things of life, but that was lost when sin entered in. Now their eyes are open to, here is how I disobey. Here is how I do something that is wrong. And that brings a whole new light into our thinking. And so they're hiding. They're running, you see. They're not pure anymore. A third thing that was lost was unity. In chapter 2 and verse 24, they were one flesh. They were united. They were helping each other. They were supporting each other. They were both on the same page with regard, husband and wife, with regard to obeying God. And by the way, we need to be that way today. But all of a sudden, when sin enters the picture, look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Now we have blame. Now we have division. Now we have a man at odds with his wife. This woman that you gave me, you know, you see. There wasn't any of that in chapter 2. But now it's at odds and blame and that type of thing. And then fourth and finally, fellowship with God was lost. In chapter 2 and verse 8, here's a garden where God had put man. And we know from chapter 3 that he walks in that garden. Chapter 3 and verse 8, he walks in that garden. There was fellowship. There was unity. There was no sin. But when sin entered the picture, all of a sudden there is hiding from God. And then ultimately God cast them out. You cannot come in here anymore. Because this is a place of innocency and purity and obedience and no sin,
But you have brought that in with the devil. You've brought that in here, and you can't be in here anymore. Well, the rest of the Word of God, then, is how we can get that back. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. Before they leave and they're cast out, when God is pronouncing these curses upon the man, he's got to work by the sweat of his brow, and the woman is going to have pain and childbearing, and the devil himself is going to be cursed like a serpent, and he has to go about on his belly. Buried in here is the little jewel, the spark of life and light in the promise of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and all who want to follow you, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman is going to come back and do something to the devil. Now the devil, through time, is going to bruise the heel, the bottom part of man. The devil is going to attack those who are right and righteous. The devil is going to attack, ultimately, Christ, beginning with Herod wanting to kill all the baby boys all the way through, you see, putting him on a cross. There's going to be some hurt given to the seed, the Christ. But ultimately, the devil's head is going to be stepped on, you see. So, look at it. In Genesis chapter 12, the seed promise given to Abraham. Peter says in Acts 3 that that applies to Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 3 that that applies to Jesus. And so, the seed promise. And so, what is happening here is that Jesus is going to come, number one, and do something to that devil. But he's also going to come and do something to all of those who need to get back into that garden. He is the promise. The entire Bible deals with that theme, what we call the scheme of redemption or the plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, the seed is coming. The seed promise is coming, promised and prophesied. In the Gospels, he's come. He's here. Acts through Revelation, he's coming again. But it's the seed promise. And it's not just a matter of some interesting, you know, coming, has come, but all about how we can get back into the garden. What was lost in the garden can be regained through Jesus Christ, and we can ultimately have that in heaven. But you know what? Where's the devil in the rest of the Bible? What's he doing? Is he sitting around with his hands folded, not doing anything? Do you know what the rest of the Bible is about from the devil's standpoint? He wants to keep you out of the garden. He doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you in paradise. Now, we know his story in Genesis 3, but we may not be familiar with this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. You know, the devil shows up at the beginning of the Bible and at the end, just like paradise does. And when the devil shows up at the beginning of the Bible, he's trying to get you out of paradise. And he succeeded with Adam and Eve. But you know what? He shows up at the end of the Bible too. And he's in the book of Revelation. And he's specifically in the book of Revelation trying to still keep people out of paradise. He knows that there's going to be a paradise. He knows that there's going to be a heaven. He knows about that. He doesn't want you there. And so what he's doing is, what he's doing today, what he did yesterday and what he's going to do tomorrow, it's the same thing. He wants you out of paradise. He doesn't want you to come and obey the gospel, for example. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you attending church services. He doesn't want you reading your Bible and praying. He doesn't want you doing any of that because he doesn't want you in paradise. We may be familiar with Genesis chapter 3, but what about Revelation chapter 12? Turn with me there. Interesting thing. When John records the book of Revelation and he's trying to encourage Christians at the end of the first century who are being persecuted, he mentions some things not only about heaven, but he also mentions some things about the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, well, I'm just summarizing for sake of time. In Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 6, it's a story about how that the devil tried to attack Jesus. If you read verse 2, there's this woman with child. This represents the birth of Christ. When Christ comes to the earth, the devil tries to attack him, verses 1 through 6. He's unsuccessful. Then he goes up into heaven. Look at verses 7 through 12. He goes up into heaven and he tries to fight with Michael, the archangel. He's unsuccessful there because they throw him out of heaven. He can't beat Jesus. He can't go up in heaven and win there. And so what he's going to do is look at chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to roam around on the earth and I'm going to try to get the followers of Christ. And when the dragon, if you read back in verse 9, the dragon is Satan. The dragon was cast down to the earth and he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. This is the remnant, Mary who gives birth to Christ. All faithful of God's people is this woman. And God protects them. God protects his own. She's nourished. But look at verse 17. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. That is all the faithful of God's people. And in particular at this time, it is Christians who are being persecuted to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. He is making war with them because he doesn't want them to go to heaven. He wants to try to get them to fall and become unfaithful. The devil does not want you in paradise. Now, let's look at some comparisons and contrasts. The Bible is all about paradise lost and found. Let's look at a few for your admonition and my admonition this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, God makes the heavens and the earth. Do you know what God is going to have at the end of time? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to spend some time in Revelation now, so turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to spend some time in chapter 21 and 22. Chapter 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what you see right now. One day that's all going to be gone. Peter says it's going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3. What's left? The new heavens and the new earth. Which simply means a new realm of things. Heaven. In Genesis, God made night, day and night. But you know what? In chapter 21 and verse 25, there's going to be no night anymore. God made a sun, moon, and stars in Genesis chapter 1. But no sun or moon, because God is the light. There were animal creatures when God made Adam and Eve, and he brought the animals to name them. But you know what's in heaven? Angelic creatures. All throughout the book of Revelation, there are the living creatures that give praise around the throne. We're going to be surrounded in our paradise by angelic hosts, myriads of them, Revelation tells us. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden, which means paradise. In the book of Revelation, that's what God wants for us at the end. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. When John is writing to the church at Ephesus and he encourages them to overcome, look at what he says. Remember, the devil wants to keep you out of paradise. He doesn't want you in there. What you need to do with him is you need to overcome him. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so when he doesn't want us to read our Bible and pray and come to worship services and obey the gospel and all those things that we need to be doing, you say no to him. You resist him. You overcome him. And what do you get when you overcome? Look at Revelation 2 and verse 7. In part, what you get is, to him that overcometh, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Where is that? It's in heaven. That's what you get when you overcome this devil, this dragon who has come to make war with you. Revelation 12, 17, he's come to make war with you. The question is, who's winning the war? The devil is winning the war with many people, but don't let him win that war with you. You win that spiritual battle, and you overcome him, and you enter into that tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's what God wants. But then look at chapter 22. We already read verse 2. The tree of life. Look at chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes. By the way,
You wash your robes when your sins are washed away in baptism, and you put on those robes of righteousness. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. You wash your robes. You've got to be a New Testament Christian. You've got to be baptized scripturally into Christ. They that have washed their robes, that they have the right to come to the tree of life. That's what God wants. He's always wanted that. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for me. Look at verse 19. What if we don't do that? If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, I don't want to do what God says. God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Heaven is also described as the holy city. We're focusing on the description of paradise this morning. In chapter 2, death was present. The day that you eat of it, Genesis 2:17, you will die. They died spiritually, and they began to die physically the day that they ate of that fruit. But look at chapter 21 and verse 4. In heaven, death is removed. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore. The first things are passed away. That phrase, the first things, that's life as we know it now. If we make it through faithfully, the life as we know it now will one day be gone. The earth and works therein will be burned up, and there's going to be this judgment day. And if we enter into paradise, it's going to be a place where death is no more, no crying. Do you know what happened there in the Garden of Eden? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The devil came in, didn't he? He came in the form of a serpent. Well, what about at the end of time? Turn with me to chapter 20, verses 10. This is the ultimate part of the squashing Satan. Look at chapter 20, verse 10. He's thrown into the pit. He's locked up. And he's going to stay there forever. There is no devil anymore. You don't have to worry about him in paradise, in heaven. He's not going to be there. Where is he? The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also is the beast and the false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No more devil. No. Right now he's working. And God is allowing him to go out. He's like a roaring lion roaming about whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. But there's going to come a time in the judgment day, he's going to be thrown up into that pit, the key's going to be thrown away, locked up forever, all of those with him, locked up forever, and he won't enter in to that heavenly paradise. In Genesis, the garden was defiled when sin was brought in. At the end of time, there won't be any sin in heaven. Look at chapter 21 and verse 27. And there shall no wise enter into anything that is unclean, or he that maketh an abomination. When Adam and Eve brought that sin in, there was division, there was blaming, there was hiding, there was sin, but none of that in heaven. There was a curse. God cursed the woman. God cursed the man. God cursed the serpent in Genesis 3. But look at chapter 22 and verse 3. No curse anymore. No pain, no curse, no sin. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The first things are passed away. Look at chapter 22 and verse, I'm sorry, chapter 22 and verse 3. There shall be no curse anymore. There's pain in the Garden of Eden. No pain anymore, chapter 21. They're driven out. But turn with me to chapter 22 and verse 17. You're invited in. You can come in. The bride and the Spirit say, come. At the beginning of the Bible, we have God saying, you get out of here, and I'm not going to let you come in. At the end of the Bible, we say, come in. The question is, are you going to come? We ignore so many Sunday morning invitations, Sunday night invitations, Wednesday night invitations, gospel meeting invitations. There's going to come a time when you won't be able to hear come anymore. But now the invitation is open, and so come. The bride and the Spirit say, come. He that is athirst, come. He that will take of the water of life freely, let him come. God wants you to come into the garden. But we've got to obey while we have an opportunity. In chapter 3 and verse 24, access is denied. You cannot be in here in this sinful relationship. but I'm going to send a seed promise, Jesus, and through Him you'll be able to come back in. That's the story of the whole Bible. But look at chapter 22 and verse 14. Access is open to all. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Now, you can't just come in any old way. You have to come in with washed robes, which means you have to obey the gospel properly and you have to live right. But access is open to all, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life.
So, what was lost in Adam, and Paul talks about this in Romans 5, and we won't explore it this morning, but what was lost in Adam then is found in Christ. We look on this ugly world that we see, and there's so much darkness and sin and ugliness in our country and around the world. But that is not what God originally wanted for His people. He doesn't want that for His people now. We have to be looking at this beautiful paradise, and we have to sing about up in Paradise Valley, and we have to live in such a way that we want to go there and be there. And so the lesson is yours. Where will you spend eternity? You have a choice, heaven or hell. I find it interesting that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, for every verse, listen, for every verse that there's a beautiful description of this paradise, it's followed by an ugly verse of hell. And so what John is saying is that while paradise is prepared, you still have to make that choice. And so in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, they shall be my son and I will be my God. But it's followed by the very next verse of fire and brimstone. In chapter 21 and verse 25, the gates thereof shall not be shut. There will be the glory and the honor of all nations. But then verse 27, that ugly verse of those who are abominable and their names are not in the Lamb's book of life, they can't come in. And then in chapter 22, there's that beautiful verse of verse 14 where people who wash their robes, they're invited to come in. Access is open to come in. But it's followed by that ugly verse of verse 15. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and make a lie. We've got to make that choice. Where will you spend eternity? The question is, the answer to that question is in this question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you properly obeyed the New Testament gospel? And have you continued to live faithfully? And if the answer is yes, then you have access to that beautiful paradise in God. The door is wide open. Come, come. The bride and the Spirit say come. But you have to obey what God says. I want to close with this last question. How badly do you want this? How badly do I want this? Paradise was lost. And Adam and Eve are cast out. It was lost. But in God's plan, you can have what was once lost. But the question is, how badly do you want that? In Luke chapter 15, when the woman lost her coin, what did she do to find it? She swept that house top side and bottom until she found that little coin. What did the shepherd do who lost that one little sheep? He left the 99 and went until he found that. How badly do you want what was lost? Some people today, it's sort of a casualness about the whole thing. Sort of a procrastinating casualness. Well, you know, I may or may not do something. Is that the woman sweeping and searching every little nook and cranny? Every square inch of that house? No, it's just, well, you know, maybe. We have to want what was lost, that paradise, so badly that when the devil comes to us and makes that war with us, and you know what? We think, well, he's talking about sexual immorality and alcohol. Yeah, it includes that. But it's also this. I'm sitting here when I need to get up and obey the gospel and properly be baptized. That's a war right there, too.
There's all kinds of wars that he makes. And sometimes, yeah, it involves alcohol and those other, but sometimes it just involves me hearing the gospel and not doing anything. There's a war, and he just won that one. I'm not going to do anything. He just won that one. How badly do you want it? If we want it so badly, we're going to find that. We're going to have that. We're going to overcome, and we're going to have access into that tree of life. How badly did that father want his son to come back? You ever thought about that? So the father loses the prodigal son, and he doesn't care anything about him. Doesn't care anything about him. He goes on his way, and he doesn't worry about him. He doesn't say anything about him. He doesn't even think about him. He doesn't care about the loss. No, well, I lost my son. You ever thought about the father? In Luke chapter 15, with regard to the parable of the lost sheep and then the parable of the lost coin, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 24, "For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. It is meet to make merry, for this thy brother was dead and he is alive again." But what do we find in verse 20? The son wants to come back. The father, he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him, was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How badly did the father want the lost son back? He wanted him back badly. And so, how badly do you want what was lost in Adam and Eve? How badly do you want that? That will answer the question right now, whether you get up and come and obey, or as an erring child of God, whether you get up and come back. But how you answer that question will determine whether or not we enter into paradise or not. And for those who are who've been baptized into Christ and endeavoring to live life, we have parents here that are working hard to raise their children, and that's encouraging. We have Christians here who get up and go to work and go to school and other places, and they're working hard because you want that badly enough to, as you're making war with that devil, you're going to overcome him so that you can come in and have access to that place. Listen, around the throne of God where every need will be met. You're not going to be in heaven sitting there going, "Well, I wish I had something. God forgot to provide it." When He gives you a paradise, everything is met there. And it's going to be a beautiful place. So do what we can to have what God wants for us. And if we can encourage you to come, if we can encourage you to keep living faithfully, that's the admonition of the lesson. If you're subject to it and you want to come and let your needs be made known, why won't you do that as we stand and sing?